Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
So Luke 12:49 to 56, and this is Jesus speaking. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I'm under until it's completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain, and it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, there's going to be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And leave your Bibles open, and let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So we've got some challenging words in Scripture today. Jesus starts off saying he's come to bring fire. He talks about that, and then he says, do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, rather division. So then he just comes right out and says he's going to bring fire, which is connected to judgment. And then he says he's not here to bring peace, but division, which is confusing because it was just last December, there was all sorts of noise about peace on earth. And we had baby Christmas Jesus who was doing nice things. And even in Luke chapter 2, there's this verse about, the angels singing peace on earth and all that sort of stuff. And so, you know, today we don't have baby Christmas Jesus. Instead, it's like angry Jesus who wants to bring fire and division. He's going to divide families. Like, that doesn't seem right, does it? He's going to turn families against each other. Son against father, daughter against mother. As he's going through that list of turning family members, you can almost like picture the crowd because it'd be so shocking, right? I've come to divide families. You know, son against father, and then daughter against mother. Oh. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Like maybe he should have led with that one and built up to the more shocking ones, right? But anyways, he's bringing division in the family and that sort of stuff, and it's kind of shocking. We have to ask, well, what's going on here? Why is Jesus doing this, or what's this getting at? And how does Jesus bring division? Jesus, this scripture, as I was thinking about this and how challenging it was, and about Jesus bringing fire and this sort of challenge that Jesus is bringing, Jesus making me uncomfortable, brings to mind some of C.S. Lewis's writings. In the Chronicles of Narnia, which I think many of you are familiar with, The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis describes Aslan, who's a lion, and he's the Christ figure in the book. He's also the king, and he describes Aslan in an interesting way. And the characters in the story are finding out about Aslan for the first time, and they're kind of nervous, not only because he's a king, but he's a lion. And they ask, well, is he safe? And the answer is, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. It's a fascinating combination, isn't it? And later on, he writes that he's not a tame lion. He's not a tame lion. Lewis does a wonderful job of portraying Aslan as this figure that you have this fear and this reverence and this awe for, but also a love and a devotion towards. It's this interesting combination of having this love and wanting to be with him, but also being afraid, or having this kind of holy fear before this king. And he's not a tame lion. I think that's an important thing to think about, because I really do think we tend to tame Jesus. We want to have a tame Jesus. I mean, let's be honest, it's safer for us to think of baby Christmas Jesus with angels singing and stuff like that. Of course, with that, that's also be, as long as we're being honest, there's parts of the Christmas story we ignore too. I mean, like, there's the whole part where Mary is singing this praise to God, and she's singing about a God who shatters the proud and brings down the powerful from their thrones. Like, it's kind of, that's inconvenient to think of that sort of thing going on. Or the prophet Simeon, who speaks over the infant Jesus. And when he's given this prophecy, he says that Jesus was destined for the falling and rising of many, that he was a sign to be opposed, and that a sword would pierce Mary's own soul as well. It's safer for us to ignore that kind of difficult part, because we want to have a tamed Jesus be in charge. And if a tamed Jesus is in charge, then, well, we can really be in charge. We can be boss of our own lives. And then if we mess it up, then we can call for the tamed genie Jesus to come and fix up our stuff. But in Scripture, we don't get a tamed Jesus. We don't. And here Jesus is causing division. Well, how does this division happen? What does it look like? I think really what it comes down to is all of us are going to face the question that the disciples faced in Luke chapter 9, verse 20, where Jesus turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? Every one of us needs to answer that question. But who do you say that I am? Jesus asks. If Jesus really is Lord, I mean, because the answer to that question matters. If Jesus really is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, then he has a claim on our lives that matters. If Jesus really is who Scripture says he is, then that matters. It affects how we live. And if he isn't, then that affects how we live too. But who do you say that I am? One of the commentaries I was reading said, to call for a decision is a call for division. It's a good way to kind of sum up what's going on here. This call for a decision, Jesus saying, who do you say that I am? This call for a decision is a call for division. And that's what's going on here. So the division that happens, and the division that Jesus is bringing, the division of judgment and all of that stuff, is really a division on how people respond to Christ. Is Christ Lord? And what does that look like in your life? So a division happens around the person of Jesus. And what this ends up doing is this scripture ends up being a very direct challenge for all of us to really examine our deepest allegiances. What are we most deeply committed to? What are you willing to sacrifice everything else for? Like, what's your deepest held priority? This allegiance to Christ causes division. Now, I think for us, while Jesus calling for division within the family seems wrong to us or a bit out of place, it would have been downright offensive to the people in the first century, where this family structure and familial ties just held together the entire society. And so if you tear apart bonds like this, you're endangering civilization itself. It's really a problem. Dr. Joel Green pointed out that the disciples who were following Jesus and really following Jesus would have dispositions and behaviors that would have been considered deviant to their kinship groups. In other words, they would have had attitudes, they would have ways that they're living their lives that would have been deviant, that would have been off, that would have been even offensive to their kinship groups, to their closest groups, whether it's families or in their village and their tribe and things like that. So it raises a question, I think, for us is, does your allegiance to Christ lead you to live your life in such a way that others find it's a bit off, or it's not quite right, or even offensive? Now, I'm not talking about being a jerk for Jesus. That's not what I mean. I don't mean being extra confrontational. I do mean this. If we are to live our lives with Jesus as the top priority, then that's not going to fit in here in this world. That's not going to fit in culturally. If Jesus is your top priority, the way you live your life is going to demonstrate that priority, and it's not going to fit right. And you'll live your life a bit against the grain, and it tends to make people uncomfortable. Again, this is really pushing us to ask, what is our deepest commitment? What is our deepest commitment? So here Jesus is talking about, as he comes to bring division, and what he's saying is that there's this group that's supposed to form around Christ, that your deepest commitment is supposed to be to Jesus. And one of the results of that is it redefines kind of other commitments we have and that sort of thing. I wanted to kind of raise up a couple of examples to kind of show how this should be challenging to us. And maybe these examples will affect you, maybe they won't. But if they don't, pretend they do. And just kind of imagine how this is really calling us to be challenged. And so the first example is this. Culturally, we're really divided as a country right now, and divided especially along political lines. I would say political lines are rising to the level of religion, really. And so people are really divided around political lines and political parties and things like that. And this plays out in a couple different ways. One of the ways it plays out, I've heard a few examples of this, a few stories, and some of the people I know, of folks where politics have gotten in the way of longstanding friendships, especially since 2016 with the presidential election. Just that particular election, whether you're voting for Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, that there were people that had been friends for decades that no longer talk to each other. Family members who don't really talk to each other. Like, it's causing division within families itself. Which is fascinating, because we might posit a suggestion here where Jesus says that he will be a division within families and think, well, that's wrong, Jesus, you ought not to do that. But then not hesitate to have a 21st century American politician cause division within our families, with our friendships. This is a big deal. Like, and especially for believers, like, we need to, if you follow Jesus Christ, if Jesus is your deepest commitment, and you've got somebody else where Jesus is if they're following Jesus Christ, like, politics can't get in between the two of you. Like, we need to be able to, if you have somebody who, if you vote for a Republican and the person next to you in the pew votes Democrat, you can't get up and walk away and go to the other side of the church. Like, here's a dirty secret. Those folks, those politicians, they're just trying to tell you what they think you want to hear so you'll vote. And we are for sure, you know what, you're called to try to have your faith applied to all areas of your life and to vote as your faith best leads you. Absolutely. But your deepest commitment is supposed to be to Jesus Christ, not to the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. And if this is getting in between relationships, like actual relationships, like somebody in Washington stinking D.C. is in between you and somebody who lives next door, Lord, help us. Like, that's not supposed to be our deepest commitment. And if our politics are our deepest commitment, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And so we're called to have that deeper commitment. But I say this because we're tempted to do that, aren't we? To have those deep commitments and find out, oh, I can't believe that idiot voted for Obama back in... You know what? Get over it. Like, we can't let that stuff get in between us. And at some point, we have to say, you know what? We've got a deeper thing that connects us. And we're going to be okay. Well, Pastor, what if they're a jerk to me? You know what? Jesus, what did he say? If people are a jerk to you, it's okay to be a jerk back to them. That's in there somewhere, right? We are supposed to have a deeper commitment to live that out. And so that's one thing is the political party stuff. It causes such division within people. And our deepest commitment is not supposed to be to that, but to be to Christ. The other thing I was thinking of is our commitment to our country. I wonder sometimes if we are, are we American Christians or are we Christians who live in America? And, you know, what's our deepest commitment? It's interesting, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the Middle East there's conflict. Is anyone aware of that? And so the way that conversation goes a lot of times is there'll be groups that'll back... they'll be back in Israel and the Jewish side, and then other folks will back the Muslim Palestinians and stuff. And the people who tend to get lost in that whole thing in the Middle East are Palestinian Christians or Iraqi Christians. So these are brothers and sisters in our faith, and they get lost in the shuffle. And I'm not saying we ought not to care about folks of other religions. We ought to care about them as well. But like, if our deepest uniting thing is in Christ, then that ought to shape how we even see this whole other thing going on, that we have Christian brothers and sisters that they don't have a loud voice speaking for them in our American politics and our foreign policy. And I think we ought to consider, does it bother us more when Americans are killed or whatever overseas than brothers and sisters in our own faith? Like, what if there was a story that 21 Americans were kidnapped and taken to some place in the Middle East and then marched out in orange jumpsuits and viciously beheaded on film to be shown to everyone else? What sort of uprising would there be in the United States if that happened? How much would that bother you? I mean, it should bother us. I mean, that's terrible. So in 2015, that very thing happened. 21 people were kidnapped. 21 Christian people were kidnapped and marched out. But they weren't from America. They're from Egypt and Ghana. And so then that doesn't register the same with us. And that raises a question for me. Am I more American or am I a Christian who lives in America? See, maybe, hopefully, you're a little uncomfortable. No, that'd be good. That's a weird thing for a pastor to say. Like, I hope this makes you uncomfortable. But Jesus is saying stuff that made people uncomfortable. He's saying, look, I will be the division in families. You think I came to bring peace? I came to bring fire. That our deepest commitment is to Christ. And if those two examples don't bug you, then think of something that does. Here's a good prayer. Holy Spirit, come and convict me in those areas where I'm more committed to something else than to you. Yeah, and you chuckle because what if he answers, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's why I told you to do it and I didn't do it myself, right? But that's real, right? Like, we're called to examine what is our deepest commitment. What's our deepest commitment? Now, since I've gone through this kind of hard message, or hopefully challenging message for you, I want to close on this. I want to close with why I think this commitment is worth making, no matter what. I had the opportunity this past week or so. I was in a couple different meetings with people, and some with people I hadn't met before, and so you get a whole different set of questions with that. And I had a chance to talk about what Jesus has done in my life and what God was doing in the life of Pilgrim Church. And it was a wonderful reminder, especially as I was kind of wrestling with this passage, it was a wonderful reminder of why I'm passionate about what I'm passionate about and why I think this commitment to Christ is worth making no matter what. Because this is a hard commitment. Jesus is calling us to himself. And he's saying he's not supposed to be in second place. And I think that if you take that message seriously, you wrestle with it because it's hard. But as I wrestle with it and think about it, I got to tell you this, and this is what I got to tell people who are asking me about this. I got to say, you know what? Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. Like, it was the power of God through the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ that saved me and transformed my life. I am not now who I once was. And even better yet, I am not, God's not done with me yet. Like, God is taking me someplace and transforming me. Not only has he forgiven me, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is transforming me. And I love him for that. Like, when I think about it that way, yeah, I want to make that commitment every day. Every day. Because he saved me. Because I'm not where I would be if I were on my own. And then after I talk about that, I get to talk about what God is doing here at Pilgrim. And I love being able to talk about that because I get to say things like, let me tell you about the missional heart of our people at Pilgrim United Methodist Church. Let me tell you about the short-term mission trips that they take to Haiti or to Jamaica. Let me tell you about the number of missionaries that have come out of this very congregation. Let me tell you about the missional giving, the selfless giving that this congregation does to folks that are not even in this congregation and many times not even in this community, but they love Jesus and they want to share Jesus with other people, so they do that. Let me tell you about those things. And then I get to some of my favorite stories. Let me tell you how Jesus is working in us and working in our hearts as we seek to love our neighbors at the Meadows, just like Jesus told us to do. And then I tell them stories, like the ones I get really emotional about. I tell them about, especially about the trunk or treat, like our first trunk or treat, like when we were only allowed to have four cars there because they didn't really know us yet and we're just building a relationship. And it was a rainy, crappy Halloween, but there our pilgrim folks were under pop-up tents smiling and handing out candy. It was beautiful. And then just a few years later, just this past year when we had the trunk or treat, that the folks at the Meadows had noticed what God was doing there, what God was doing through us. And they said, you know what, this is something nice and we want to be part of it. So we had unplanned residents from the park coming up to take part in the trunk or treat with us, parking their cars alongside our cars to serve their community with us in Jesus' name. In fact, there was like four or five cars from the Meadows that were there. There were more cars from their residents there than we were allowed to have cars when we first did it. And I say, God is doing something there. And so when I talk about God, like Jesus saved me, and when I talk about the way that God is working in this place, and then you have the question of, will you be committed to Christ? Like, yes, that is worth giving my life for. Yes, that is worth committing myself to. Yes, that is worth having everything else taken second place, because Jesus really is Lord of Lords and he's the King of Kings. And not only that, but Jesus loves you like no other, and he has a life and life abundant for you that nothing else can give to you. When our Lord makes a calling upon your life, it's not because he wants to beat you up or look down on you for doing something else. It's because he wants you to really live and have life in him, and life in him is unlike any life anywhere else. That's what we're called to. And so when you hear this challenge, when you hear this calling on our lives, just remember, it's the Lord who calls, just like what we sang. It's the same Lord who calls out to us and says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the Lord who loves you that way, who is calling on your life right now to come to him. And how can we say no? In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.